Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, as you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Beloved, I don't know if you've heard it or not, but we're under attack. We are under attack. I'm not talking about Iran or Russia or North Korea or China. I'm talking about a much bigger, much stronger, more powerful enemy and army. I'm talking about Satan and his forces. And they're hell-bent, y'all, on destroying, defeating, gaining dominion over everything that they can. The devil, Lucifer, Satan, he goes by all sorts of names in Scripture, but I think the name that best characterizes who he is and what his agenda is found in 1 Peter 5:8, where Scripture says, be sober-minded, be watchful, your, what church? Adversary. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, the word their adversary, which translates this Greek word that means one who is actively, continuously hostile towards someone, right? A bitter, nasty, hateful enemy. And that's who the devil is, right? He is the enemy. He is the enemy of everything that God loves and everything that God has planned. And I'm convinced that his favorite target is right at your address, right where you live. Now, don't get me wrong, the devil has a worldwide agenda, right? The enemy has a global strategy. But you and I need to understand this morning that he also has a very local, a very strategic, local strategy that he is working to take down the things that God loves and the things that God has planned. To strike at the very basic building block of society. And I'm convinced that his attack is three-pronged. You've heard me say this before. It's just something that God has really burdened me with for this campus here over the last few months, over the last several months. This is a three-pronged attack. He wants to attack the family by attacking marriages, by attacking finances, and by attacking parenting. Right, when you think about the family, those are the three areas that the enemy almost often attacks. And so for that reason, church, over the next 3 months, we're going to focus in on those three areas here at the South Campus, on Eastwood as a whole, for that matter. And so we're going to get some help in those three areas. We want you to be ready to defend your family, right? Ready to stand against the schemes of the enemy. So to help you in the area of your marriage, you've already seen us begin to promote this, but we're offering for the third time now our Dynamic Marriage Class, the Dynamic Marriage Course. It officially kicks off August the 4th, but it has the short preview class the Sunday before on July 28th. You need to understand that the devil, the enemy, wants to tear your marriage apart, and this course is designed to help strengthen that marital bond between you and your spouse. That's what this course is designed for. It's designed to make good marriages great. It's not for couples who are in crisis, okay? So sometimes that's one of the barriers. They think, well, we're not in crisis, so we don't need this course, okay? That's not what this course is designed for. If you're in crisis, you need one-on-one counseling, right? You need help with more intensive help than what this class is going to offer. This class is actually for people who have good marriages, regular marriages, okay marriages, and you want to make them better. You want to make them great. And so this class is going to meet on Sundays, 3 o'clock, right here at South Campus. It'll be an 8-week course. Child care is going to be provided. There is a fee per couple, but it's a really reasonable investment, $99 a couple. Okay, so we just want to make you aware of that. Michael and Reagan Barnum, they're going to facilitate this class, and you register by calling them or emailing them for that class, because there's a few screening questions that have to be asked. I've been both a facilitator and a participant in that course. And guys, it will bless you. It will bless you. To help in the area of finances, we are going to offer a course called Financial Peace University. That's produced by Dave Ramsey and his team. That's going to kick off that same Sunday, August 4th, 3 o'clock, right here at South Campus. It's a 9-lesson course. It's going to use biblical wisdom and common sense to help you tackle budgeting. Like Dave says, he's going to tell you everything your grandma told you, but he's going to keep his teeth in. That's what I always like that one. It's going to help you pay off debt and make your money work for you. It's also going to help your marriage. Did you know that money problems, money issues, that's the number one cause for divorce in America? So this course may not only save your wallet, but it could save your marriage as well. There's a cost for that course as well. It's $109 per couple. My wife, Christy, and I, we're going to facilitate that course. Again, childcare is available, and you can sign up online for that course. See me, and I'll be happy to give you the link, or it'll be in the weekly email that comes out from the church in the e-newsletter. But sign up for that. We'd love for you to take that. Finally, the third area, marriage, finances, and then finally, parenting. To help in the area of parenting, today we're going to kick off a 5-week series called God-Shaped Parenting. God-Shaped Parenting. You know, all throughout Scripture, God is called a parent, right? He has revealed himself to be a father, to be precise. And so if we want to be good parents, we've got to look any further than God himself for that perfect example. So over the course of these 5 weeks, we're going to look at how Father God focuses on the heart, how God disciplines, how God teaches truth and wisdom, and how God extends grace, and how we can apply that to our own parenting, be God-shaped, to parent how God parents in our lives. But today we're going to talk about that fifth one there. We're going to talk about how God is God-centered, how God is God-centered. You see, as a parent, your greatest ambition should be to live out Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. Matthew 22, 37 and 38 says this, Jesus said to the lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. That means the Christian life in general and the parenting life in particular is meant to be God-centered. God is to be the first and the uppermost in our affections, in our heart, in our mind. And so we need to teach our children to do the same. Therefore, we need a God-centered home. A God-centered home. But as we look around in the community around us, the Bowling Green, Scottsville area, and even inside our own church, that's not always what we have, is it? God is not always at the center. Usually they fall into four categories of other things that are put into the center other than God. The first thing is a child-centered home. That's oftentimes what we see, particularly here in 2019, is a child-centered home. A child-centered home is one where everything revolves around the wants and the needs of the child. He or she is the captain of the ship, and mommy and daddy are shipmates following the captain's orders. Honey, do you want to go here? Honey, do you want to go there? Would you like to do this? Would you like to do that? And whatever the child wants, the child gets one way or the other. And wherever the child wants to go or doesn't want to go, the parents follow. And this type of home, guys, this is the primary. I'm speaking to my generation here for a moment. This is the primary, this is primarily the great pitfall of my generation. Is we want to be a parent or a child-centered home. We want to be our children's friends more than we want to be their parents a lot of times. And so that's one thing that we put at the center other than God sometimes. Secondly, though, is the parent-centered home. Let's swing the pendulum the other way. The parent-centered home, a parent-centered home, as I say that, man, that might sound right. That might sound like a good thing to you. And listen, it's certainly an improvement over a child-centered home. But a parent-centered home falls short as well because who is not at the center of that home? The answer is God. If it's a parent-centered home, then God is not at the center of it, and that falls in and of itself short of God's revealed will for us in Scripture. A parent-centered home is geared around the needs and the wants of the parents, and it gives little regard for the personalities of the children, their wants, their desires. It's generally a very authoritarian home, very rules-oriented often, whether they're written or they're unwritten. You'll do what I say, when I say it, because I said so, all right? That's often the word, and often there's a lot of punishment. There's maybe it's rather even severe. There's no time to explain why. Don't bother with why. Don't worry about why, because I told you so is why enough. Children often feel crushed in a parent-centered home. A parent-centered home is characterized by that old saying, children should only speak when spoken to. And this type of home is primarily the great pitfall of our grandparents and our great-grandparents. Third, what do we put at the center other than God? Third is what we would call the activity-centered home. An activity-centered home is one where everything evolves around some sort of event, some sort of activity. Running here, running there, right? Maybe it's baseball, maybe it's softball, football, basketball, volleyball, soccer, you name it, any sport. Or maybe it's a club like 4-H or the Scouts or singing group. Or maybe it's a hobby like beekeeping or camping or boating or hunting. Guys, whatever the activity might be, it becomes the central thrust of the home and it begins to consume a great deal of our free time and our discretionary money. Finally, we've got the child-centered home, the parent-centered home, the activity-centered home, and fourth is the thing-centered home. The thing-centered home is focused on material possessions. Life revolves around getting more stuff and more stuff or maintaining the stuff that we have. So in a thing-centered home, work oftentimes becomes over-realized, right? It becomes overemphasized. It becomes a factor where we're working all the time because we gotta buy more stuff. Stuff costs money. Or maybe it's not more stuff, but just protecting and maintaining what you have. In my mind, as I think about this, it's kind of like folks from maybe a generation or two ago who never took the plastic off of their sofa, right? They sat around on the plastic because they didn't want to mess their couch up. They didn't want anybody to really sit on it because the couch was more important than the person sitting on the couch. And so in a home that is thing-focused, oftentimes things become more important than people. But I want you to know this morning that there is a fifth category. There is a fifth category that I believe God wants us to aim for, and that is a God-centered home. A home where God is at the center of that house. Those in that home, they serve God. They don't serve the children. They don't serve the parents. They don't serve some activity. They don't serve things. They serve God. It's a home where they love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind, as Jesus told us right here. God is number one in a God-centered home. Beloved, that should be our aim. A God-centered home. But how? Right, that's the devil's in the details, right? How do we do that? You can say, build a God-centered home, but the question is how? And so I want to give you this morning, today's task, how do I build a God-centered home? And I'm going to point you to five ways to do that today. Five ways. One is sort of theological or philosophical, if you will. And the other four are very, very practical. First, to build a God-centered home, you need to imitate the God-centeredness of God. Imitate the God-centeredness of God. Now, as I say that, that may sound strange to you, very strange to you. But remember, in this series, we're aiming at God-shaped parenting. In other words, we want to parent like God parents. And one of the things that we see in Scripture is that God is God-centered. And so if you want to be a godly parent, if you want to be a God-like mom or a God-like dad, then you must be God-centered yourself and build a God-centered home. Now, truth be told, many in today's churches, man, they are perfectly fine with being God-centered as long as they feel that God is man-centered. That God is here to serve us, that mankind is really the deciding factor in the unfolding of history. I even heard a preacher in person one time declare as boldly as he could, he said, God will do nothing unless you let him. And I nearly fell out of my pew. I was like, are you kidding me? That man apparently had not read much of Scripture because that statement is contrary to what Scripture reveals to us. In fact, Scripture reveals the exact opposite of that statement, y'all. That man can do nothing unless God lets him. Beloved, our God is the sovereign God of the universe, and the primary reason, according to Scripture, that he acts is for the sake of his own glory. God acts for God's sake first. Let me explain what I mean by that. We see this teaching clearly over and over again in Scripture. But let me point you to a few verses that are very explicit in revealing God's God-centeredness. First, Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what God says as he explains his work in the world. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11, he says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Ezekiel 36, verse 22 says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Ezekiel 36, 32, just 10 verses later, it is not for your sake that I'll act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Guys, when you think about the crux and the point of history itself is to declare the glory of God. Creation itself does that, right? That's Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So as you look at Scripture, God is radically God-centered. And I say that to you, and I say this along with that, is that that is good news. That's good news. Now you might be thinking, I'm not sure if that's good news, Ben. I mean, for real? I mean, if everything God does is primarily for his glory, does that not make him selfish? Does that not make God some kind of narcissist who is psychotically stuck on himself? Does that not make God some sort of megalomaniac with false delusions of grandeur? Because if Ben is Ben-centered, that's bad, right? That's bad. Insert your name here. If you are you-centered, that's bad. But you need to understand this morning that God being God-centered is not bad. It's good, and it's good for two reasons. First is that it's holy. It is holy for God to be God-centered. You see, God being God-centered is nothing more than God fulfilling the first commandment. You know what the first commandment says? Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, you shall have no gods before me. In other words, no gods other than me. And if God were to put anything else at the center of his universe except for him, then he would break that commandment. He would sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God never sins. God never falls short of the glory of God. Therefore, God puts nothing else in the center of the universe but himself. That is the holy thing to do, the righteous thing to do. But not only is it holy, guys, second, it is most loving. And this is what we got to get in our heads today. Because this might feel like these things don't go together. They don't seem, how is God being God-centered? How is that loving? But you need to understand this morning that it is. Pastor John Piper, he explains it this way. He says, God is the one being in all the universe for whom seeking his own praise is the ultimately loving act. For him, self-exaltation is the highest virtue. When he does all things for the praise of his glory, he preserves for us and offers us the only thing in all the world which can satisfy our longings. God is for us and therefore has been, is now, and always will be for himself. So I say to you this morning, church, God being God-centered is not selfish because God is not God-centered for himself. You see what I'm saying there? He is God-centered for us. In other words, we're the beneficiary of that. When God brings glory to himself, we're the beneficiary. When God commands us to love him, when God commands us to worship him and serve him, it's not for himself that he says that. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our love or our worship or our service, but we need him. And we need to worship him, and we need to serve him, and we need to love him if we're going to find true joy and true satisfaction in this life. And the most loving thing that God can do is to point to himself and say, love me, worship me, serve me. Praise God that God is God-centered. And I say to us this morning that we need to imitate that. Just as God is the center of God's universe, God should be the center of our universe. That's why we should have above all a God-centered home. That's the theological, that's the philosophical foundation of building a God-centered home. So now we're going to turn to four practical ways to build on that foundation, four walls, if you will, of that home that's being built on that foundation. So second this morning, to build a God-centered home, fill your home with family prayer. Fill your home with family prayer. God commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. And guess where that begins? It begins in the home. You see, prayer builds a God-centered home because it communicates praise and dependence upon God. I mean, isn't that what prayer is? Isn't prayer just telling God the truth about how awesome he is? And then asking God in his awesomeness to provide for us? Isn't that what prayer is? Absolutely. Isn't that what Jesus modeled for us in the model prayer, in the Lord's Prayer? He began by praising God, our Father who's in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he transitions, right, to begin to ask the Lord to provide. God, in your awesomeness, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. We need to pray with these categories in mind, right? Praise and provision, right? Praise and provision. But prayer doesn't only communicate prayer and provision. Prayer centers our hearts on God, doesn't it? Isn't that what you're doing? You're, as a family, when you pray as a family, you're gathering everyone together and you're saying, God is the center of this home. We cannot have a home like God would have us to have a home without him. It communicates that God and faith is a priority and that we need God every day. Listen, you should pray individually. If you don't pray individually, you should pray individually. But if you're going to have a God-centered home, that private prayer, that individual prayer needs to be moved over and joined with a family time of prayer, at least a few times a week. At least a few times a week, if not every day, you should try to bow your heads together as a family and praise God and ask God to provide whatever's needed. Remember, guys, the Christian faith is just as much caught as it is taught. And so if you want your child, parents, to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, then you pray with them and show them how to pray. Now, I'm not just talking about the obligatory prayer before a meal. You should pray before you eat, and that's fine, and that's well and good. But you know what? Those in-between times stand out so much more because of our Christian culture of praying always before a meal. Sometimes it becomes deaf to us what we're really doing. That prayer around that meal sometimes doesn't center our hearts on God as much as that prayer does that's in between those times. So I encourage you to think about that. Fill your home with family prayer. You might be saying, I'm scared to death to pray. I would love to disciple you. I would love to help lead you into how to pray as a family. If you as a family, Christy and I don't have this perfect. Will and Bev don't have this perfect. Tony and Faith don't have this perfect. You know, you ask any of our deacons here who are the other officers in this church, you know, do they have this perfect? None of us have it perfect. But we strive. And we would love to help each other along in doing this. And so if you say, I have no idea where to begin, it scares me to death to think about praying with my family. I would love to disciple you in that and to help you with that. If you want to build a God-centered home, fill your home with family prayer. Third this morning, to build a God-centered home, don't just imitate God and his God-centeredness. Don't just pray family prayer, but third, gather around the Bible together at home. Now listen, this isn't rocket science, is it? You know, maybe you leave here today, but I thought he was going to tell me something I didn't know today. You know to do this, right? The question is, are you doing it? Oftentimes we know what to do, yet we don't do it. But Psalm 119, 105 says, your word, God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that should be made clear in your home. Gathering around the Bible communicates that God's word is the source of truth in our lives. It says that God's thoughts are higher than ours. That God's way of seeing things is the right way to see things. That God's view of history is the right view of history. That God's word is light in our dark world. Again, like prayer, yeah, you should read the Bible independently, individually. But it's especially important to read the Bible as a family because it bridges church and home. Church should not be the only place where you open your Bible and read it as a family. Your children need to see that it's part of life, week in and week out, day in and day out. It also provides a time of teaching where you can impart nuggets of truth into your children's lives. And you may say, I don't feel adequate to do that. Just open the Bible and read it. And God, the Holy Spirit, will bless. But it also opens up times for questions. You know, some of the most amazing questions will come from your children. Your jaw will drop. You're like, I didn't know they were thinking on this level. If you'll only open up the Bible and begin to read it with them as a family, because those wheels will start turning and they'll ask some of the most amazing questions and you'll get a chance to answer questions that you never really even thought about or maybe you didn't even know they were ready for because you opened up the Bible with them. Now let me just say up front, expect some pushback. Woo! Expect some pushback, right? Your spouse, your children, they may feel like they have more pressing things to do. And I thank God for my wife, man. She is so good at this. She is so good at this. She is bound and determined that this is something that's going to be a part of our life. And oftentimes, she has to elbow me, like, get with the program, Ben. Get with the program. Praise God for godly wives, amen? Praise God for godly wives. But there's going to be pushback. Fortnite can't be paused at that moment. Or you've got to go clean your room all of a sudden. Or whatever else, right? I mean, there's always going to be pushback. But let me just give you some keys to doing a Bible time together. Let me give you just five quick keys here to help you do a Bible time together at home. One is keep it simple. Do not put on a theological seminar. Don't even put on a Sunday school class. Keep it simple. Secondly, keep it age appropriate. That's important. Because if you're over their heads too far, they won't be able to reach it. They won't be able to understand. And if you're too low, they'll be bored to tears. Keep it age appropriate. Third, keep it at a regular time. Whenever that is, whenever works for your family, you have that freedom to do that whenever's best for you all. Maybe it's at supper time when you sit down at the table. Or maybe it's after supper time in the living room. Or maybe it's first thing in the morning before everybody goes to school. Find a time, keep it regular. But fourth, I just told you to keep it regular, but number four, keep it flexible, right? I mean, that's the thing, guys. As you go, make it happen. As you go, make it happen. And it's not gonna be pretty all the time. It's not gonna be perfect. It's not gonna be the kid sitting around going, please, Dad, come on, read some more. Can we read the next chapter, please? It's not gonna be like that, all right? In their minds, oftentimes, they have better things to do. But fifth, and this is the most important probably out of all of it, keep it non-optional. Keep it non-optional. This is not an option. This is who we are as a family of God. And we're going to do this. I'm not perfect in doing it, and we're not perfect in doing it, right? But we're going to do this. It may look like a mess, man. Sometimes I think I've got to tell my kids to quit it more times than I say the Bible when we do the family time, right? It's a mess oftentimes. It's not going to look like the Sunday school class. But it's beautiful and it's blessed, and it builds a God-centered home. It builds a God-centered home. Gather around the Bible together at home. Fourth, to build a God-centered home, make the mission of God the mission of your home. Make the mission of God the mission of your home. And what is the mission of God? The mission of God is to spread the glory of God throughout the world. That's the mission of God. Primarily, that's done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's to spread the glory of God throughout the world. And that same mission should be the mission of your home. Your home should be a mission center for God. And you serve together and you live for God together. You by walking together in the joy of obedience to God together. The Apostle John said in 3 John verse 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. If you want your children to walk in the truth, then walk with them. Just like you did when you were teaching them to walk in real life, right? You didn't just say, get up and walk. No, you held their hands and you walked with them, and one of you got on the other end and said, come on, you can do it, walk. And you walked with them and toddled along. And that's what you do when you serve together. You are training them, you're teaching them, you're walking with them that they might walk in the joy of obedience to God, of walking in the truth. We need to do the same thing to our children. So that's why we can do that lots of ways. But guys, that's why Christy and I began to do a regional family mission trip here at Eastwood. We had hoped that our partnership with Canada was going to turn into something that families could do, or maybe a parent and a child could do. But we began to see pretty quickly that the cost point was just still too prohibitive. And so we began to look, and Christy began to search last year for places that we could serve right here in the Kentucky-Tennessee region. And we found a little place in Salyersville, Kentucky called the Koinonia Center. And so last year we did our first family mission trip. And just a couple weeks ago we took our second mission trip together. I loved, if you were here the Sunday that we were gone, on the 23rd of June, this whole platform was filled with little shoes of children and parents who were going to serve God somewhere else for a week out of the year. Now we do it 51 weeks out of the year right here, right? But this is one of the ways that we do it, by going somewhere else for a week. And so I want to share with you guys just a picture of what that kind of looks like and what our trip was. Here's a quick trip review of our Koinonia family mission trip. Check this out.
Everybody knows heartbreak, isolation. But we can lay our burdens down. Lay our burdens down. What a friend we have in Jesus. He still has my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. And everybody got worry. Everybody knows sorrow, devastation.
So that's an example, right? I mean, did we do anything special? No, we did basketball, we did car wash, we did cleaning, we did nursing home visiting. But the key was that we took our children with us. We took our children with us. Sometimes we think that ministry is better without the children there. Sometimes we think Bible study is better without the children there. But I promise you, if you'll bring your children along with you, it'll be a blessing. It'll be a great blessing. Make the mission of God the mission of your home. And I don't show that video to put any family on a pedestal, man, because I know a lot of you would have won if you could have. But find a way to live out the spirit of that right here in your home, in your community, in our community. Make the mission of God the mission of your home. Finally, to build a God-centered home. To wrap up this morning, highly prioritize. Prioritize highly the gathering with the church. Prioritize highly gathering with the church. If God is to be the God of our home, the center of our home, then he deserves the first fruits of our week. Amen? I know I'm preaching to the choir today. Y'all are here, right? There's one. That's one of the reasons that we gather together on Sunday. Yes, it is the day. Sunday's the day that Jesus was resurrected. But I don't think that it's a coincidence that God raised Jesus from the dead on the first day of the week. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think God did that perfectly and purposefully. I mean, surely in the mind of God, he was communicating that God should be the first in our calendar every week, and he definitely should be. Therefore, church should be a priority. Now, let me say, you will never hear me say that you should be here every time the doors are open. I will never say that. There are good reasons to miss church. But the things that take priority over gathering with the church should be very few. Should be very few. When the church gathers, you should prioritize that gathering. Now, let me just say, I want to invite you to Wednesday nights. On Wednesday nights, the church gathers as well. We don't just gather on Sunday morning, we gather on Wednesday. And I understand maybe you can't gather on Wednesday, but if you can gather on Wednesday, I encourage you to gather with the church on Wednesday night right here in the middle of the week. It's a blessing. A lot of stuff for children and teenagers, and of course for adults as well. Parents, build that God-centered home by prioritizing highly gathering with the church. Listen, you will never have a God-centered home until you put God at the center. Just plain and simple. And you'll never have God at the center until you first repent and trust in Jesus Christ. So let me just bring that in here as we wrap up. If you've never repented and trusted in Christ, it is impossible for you to have a God-centered home. And if that is your aspiration, then Christ needs to be your Lord and Savior, that you would turn from sin, trust in Christ, and be saved. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Here's my final prayer this morning. May God be the center of your home, and may he never be replaced.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.